It's your friend John Walden again. We're in Galatians, in our studies, chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now, these were intelligent people, but they were acting foolish in that they had listened to false teaching. He told them in the first chapter that he didn't see how they could so quickly turn away from the gospel that he had preached to them unto this false gospel. This half and half kind of thing that mixed law with works, law with grace, that taught them that they could begin by trusting Christ, but now they had to keep saved by their own good works. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not say the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? That is, placarded, just as when a man was executed in those days, they used to put up a notice in the public. And so the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus had been preached throughout Galatia. And these people knew that Christ had died in their place. Now, how could they so fall under the spell of these legal people, these Judaizers, that they would turn away from the simple gospel and try to find fuller growth, try to go on for the Lord as a result of their own good works? That's the question that he raises here. This section, beginning with chapter 3, is the doctrinal section of the book of Galatians. The first two chapters were a personal explanation of Paul. And now he's giving us the doctrine, he's giving us the teaching, and there are five arguments. We'll look at three of them in our study just now and follow at the others. Now, the first argument is the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says to them, "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" The argument is this. In the Old Testament, the teaching of the law never brought the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not live within believers in the Old Testament. He came upon certain men, believers or unbelievers, and used them to speak his word. But this is a New Testament teaching that the Holy Spirit should indwell all believers. So he said to them, "Under Judaism, did you receive the Holy Spirit?" And that's the first argument here. Since we receive the Holy Spirit by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is very evidently true, the early church, of course, saw some miraculous laying on of hands and the receiving of the Holy Ghost as a sign to the Jews. But when you come to the tenth of the Acts and the gospel is preached to the Gentiles, this is no longer the case. The Holy Spirit came automatically upon their receiving Christ. In fact, he says in the 8th chapter of Romans, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So every believer is indwelt, or has living within him, the Holy Spirit of God. Now he said you received the Holy Spirit by believing Christ. Why do you expect to be perfected or matured? Why do you expect to reach full growth now by the works of the flesh? That is, how do you expect to keep saved by your own efforts when you had to be saved by the work of the Holy Spirit? And this is a good argument. It's a valid one. How did you receive the Spirit of God? Well, if you are a child of God, you received Him because you received Christ. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God sent His Holy Spirit to indwell you. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, "By one Spirit are we all believers, baptized into one body." In verse 4, he questions about how they could turn away, how they could suffer all that they had in vain. In other words, how could they withstand the persecution of others and yet give in to false teaching? And this is often the case. Christians can withstand a great deal of persecution, but they fall under the false teaching. Now, this is very serious business. Our country is filled with false teachers today. Cults of all kinds. You can hear them on the radio. They come to your door. They have books to sell. These people are teaching another gospel, which is not the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't be cast under their spell. It's so difficult to help people who get mixed up with this kind of thing. They just seem to be numb and unable to understand the Word of God and to be rescued from this thing. In verse 5, he draws a contrast between the credentials which he and Barnabas brought when they came among them, that is, the working of miracles, the coming of the gospel, and the bringing of the Holy Spirit to them. And he shows that since they had the credentials that the Old Testament scriptures taught the Jews to expect, now he said, what about these people that come to you, these false teachers? Do they bring anything of this kind? Have they given any proof that they are of God? Now, beginning with verse 6, he has another argument, and this argument is the example of Abraham. Now, this would have a profound effect upon the Jews because he was the head of the Jewish race. And so he says, even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. If Abraham were saved by believing God, then why would anyone, Jew or Gentile, expect to be saved by keeping the law or by doing right? Salvation came to Abraham by faith. He says in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you have done exactly what Abraham did. He believed the message which God gave him. Now, this message is called the gospel in verse 8. It wasn't the same truth that is taught to us, but it was good news. That's the meaning of the word gospel. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, that they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The argument here is that Abraham was not saved by keeping the law, because the law was not given for over 400 years after that time. He was justified by believing God. This is the argument in the fourth chapter of Romans. What shall we say concerning Abraham? What has he found? Why, he says Abraham was justified by faith. Now, it's true that Abraham was justified by works also, but this was probably some 16 to 20 years later when he offered up Isaac. He was justified by faith before Isaac was born. He was justified by works when Isaac was a young man and he offered him on the altar. He was justified by faith in the sight of God. He was justified by works in the sight of men. In Romans and in Galatians, you have justification by faith in God's sight. In James, you have justification by works in man's sight. Now, don't try to mix them up. Don't say that it's like pulling on two oars. If you pull on the one called faith, you'll go around the circle. If you pull on the one called works, you'll go around the circle. This is ridiculous, because we're not going to heaven in a rowboat. We're going to heaven by faith in Christ, and there is no other way. Now, the third argument, beginning with verse 10 and running through verse 14, is that the law could bring nothing but a curse. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, the law could do nothing else but condemn. That's because you and I have broken it. You remember that the Ten Commandments were broken before Moses ever got down off of the mount. And you and I have never kept it for even one day. So nothing could happen to us through the law except to be brought under a curse. And then he adds in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. And here he quotes from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, the just shall live by faith. Now, even so long ago as the days of the prophet Habakkuk, it was made very plain that salvation does not come by works, but by faith. It said that Martin Luther was converted and got up off his knees from doing penance just when this verse came to his mind, the just shall live by faith, not by deeds, not by works, not by penance, by faith. And the law, verse 12 says, is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not of faith, it's of doing. There is a little paper written on this subject. A man said, there are two kinds of religion. Yours is spelled with two letters and mine with four. Yours is D-O, do. Mine is D-O-N-E, done. It is finished, the Lord Jesus said when he died on the cross. And I'm trusting in the finished work of Christ. Are you trusting in the unfinished work that you're trying to do? Well, then you've left out what Christ has done, because in verse 13 we read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, here again he quotes from the Old Testament, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Lord Jesus suffered on the cross to take our sins away. He bore the curse. So the curse has been removed, and the blessing of Abraham comes now on the Gentiles, verse 14 says, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The curse has been borne by Christ and removed, and the blessing that came on Abraham by faith is the same blessing that comes on everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit seals this, because when we receive Christ, we are received into God's family, and we are His eternally. Let's thank Him. Our Father, we thank Thee for sending Thy Son to die for us. We thank Thee for all that He endured on the cross, that He was made a curse for us. How awful for Him to die that death. But we thank Thee that He did it for us. Take our thanks. In His precious name, amen.